Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
I was given a monumental task. Yes, I was given a monumental task today of getting through like a whole 40-some verses. And for me, that's daunting because I want to stop at every verse and break down every verse. And that's what I like to do. So here we go. I think I can do it. I think I can do this today. So here we go. We're going, our main text is going to be John 4, and it's going to be the woman at the well, Jesus and their interaction there. And I'm hoping I can draw some things out. A lot of it, you know, we're probably familiar with, but I'm hoping that we can just have a better understanding today, a better revelation of what's there for us, because there's a ton here. So let's just start reading verse 1. Now, when the Lord learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now it was necessary that he go through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being exhausted from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came there to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So just off the bat here, we can see, you know, God came in the flesh. We see he was exhausted from his journey, you know. So he experienced, you know, I like that aspect of it. I like that they put that kind of stuff in there because it shows that he was human as well as God. You know, he was tired. He was thirsty. You know, it wasn't just that he was always supernaturally charged and never needed to eat, never needed. I mean, he came in flesh. And the other interesting thing here, I like, it says, "Give me a drink." And he said it to a Samaritan and he spoke it to a woman. And that was a big, big deal then, you know, because even in the Jewish culture, as much as they thought they knew, they didn't treat women well. Women were second-class citizens, and especially Gentile women to Jews were dogs. I mean, that. So for him to specifically speak to a woman here was breaking down barriers and really, you know, going against, you know, the religious aspect here. And we'll see it later in the chapter here with the disciples. So verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So we're going to sit here for a minute because this is important. Because I think in here are three statements. If you knew, you would have asked and I would have given. And I think it's just as relevant today as it was when he spoke it to her. You know, we have revelation of the word, but do we know? Right? We have the word of God here. We have more than all these people ever had. But do we know? Do we ask? And do we believe he'll give and has given? You know, I think it's... Do we know his love for us, his promises, his blessings towards us? You know, to me, this just is relationship. Do we know how much he loves us? Do we know how much he wants to help us through this life? How much he wants us to understand him so we can see victory? And that we don't have to always be questioning why? You know, there's more to life than why. We can have answers. So this living water, at the end, "I will give you living water." Just a few verses to go along with that. John 7, I'm going to read through them quick. John 7, verses 37 through 38. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water.' Isaiah 58:11, 'And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I love the description of water here in all these verses. It's living. It's flowing. It's a spring. It never fails. Jesus Christ never fails because he is true life. That is who he is. It's not just what he can provide. It is who he is. There's always, to me, when I'm reading through the scriptures, there's always action associated with how Jesus speaks as well. You know, we have terms like, or phrases, his word is alive and active. Seek and you will find. Take my yoke. So we take that yoke and we learn from him. Come, drink, believe. You know, these are all things that are our responsibility, pretty much, you know. He says, if you take it, this is going to happen. If you believe it, this is going to happen. If you seek, you will find. So anytime you're reading these scriptures, look for those little, I guess, qualifiers, you could say. You know, it's not, it's never a have to. It's a choice. But man, when we choose his word, when we choose to abide by his word, that's when things start to change in us. And that's when relationship starts to be built. Verse 11 through 12, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and livestock?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." So we see here, nothing related to this life will satisfy. Drink, food, you know, nothing related to what this world has to offer will satisfy. Only the living water that Jesus Christ offers us will satisfy us. Psalms 91:16, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Jesus is the source of satisfaction. He's the source of salvation. He is the source of eternal life. If we're looking for it anywhere else, you're going to keep looking and looking and looking and looking and looking. And you know, we'll get there. I can't get ahead of myself. But we no longer have to thirst because we have a well inside of us. And this well is springing up, right? You know, has anybody ever seen a spring? Like the source of like a lake, or, you know, there's always just this constant little bubble. It's kind of cool. But then you look downstream and it creates this huge, you know, but it just starts as this little bubble and flow, you know. That's what we have inside us continually. Are we choosing to draw on our well, or are we choosing to draw on somebody else's? You know, we can receive from other people. I'm not saying that. But if we're relying on their well to fill us, it'll never satisfy. Right? It'll never satisfy. We have the well of life inside of us. That's the promise here. Because we believe in him, right? We accepted him. You know, living water is eternal life. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the now that we don't take into consideration what's coming. You know, eternal life is a fascinating thing to think about. Really, I was just having a conversation with my daughter the other day, and we were talking about heaven and what's to come, and man, she wants to go to heaven really bad. You know, it's just so fun to think about, you know, because we can look at the world right now, and there's not a lot of fun things to think about what's going on in the world. but we're not of that world, right? We don't rely on what they have to offer because I have the well of Jesus Christ inside of me. I have his life inside of me. We don't have to wait till death. As soon as you accept Jesus Christ, eternal life starts now. Now. You know, and that's why discipleship is so important. That's why it's so important when, you know, we lead somebody to the Lord that we start introducing these things to them. Otherwise, that well runs dry. You know, okay, I'm saved. See you later. And then what? Then their life is still the same. You know, they still deal with the same things. They still struggle with the same things. Life really hasn't changed any, but I'm saved. What's the big deal? There's nothing better in my life, you know? That's why it's so important that we disciple. That's why it's so important that we know the word that we can share with others so we can grow, right? So we can build relationship. And spiritual satisfaction leads to physical satisfaction. You know, let's experience life in this life. We don't have to wait. We can walk in life now. Depression is death. Anxiety is death. Stress is death. Constantly worrying about tomorrow is death. Condemnation is death. Right? And we can walk free of that stuff. A few scriptures to go along with eternal life and the well aspect of this. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ who you have sent. Eternal life is relationship. That's what the rest of our life is. Whether here or in heaven, eternity is relationship, getting to know our Savior. Start now. Start getting that revelation now. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. We step out of life when we step into condemnation. That's why I stress it so much. This is not about condemnation. That's why challenge and condemnation are so different. Challenge brings growth. Condemnation brings death. And yes, I may challenge some doctrine, and yes, I may challenge some ideas that you've held dear your whole life, but do they align with the Word of God? That's the challenge. Not condemnation. The challenge of stepping up and saying, you know what, it doesn't. There's something else for me. There's more for me. Revelation. I don't often use Revelation. I was pretty excited to find some verses in Revelation that I got to use today. But Revelation 22, we'll read verses 1 and 17. Verse 1, then he showed me a pure river of water, of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires to take the water of life freely. What's your desire? What's our desire right now? Is our desire to experience his life, his truth? Or is our desire the world and what's going on in the world and what's going on Facebook and what's going on CNN and MSNBC and everything else and all the lies that are going on? It's injustice. You're right, it probably is. But is that where your focus should be? Is that bringing life to your body? Is that bringing life to your mind? Are you renewing your mind to the goodness of God and what he has for you? Are you stepping into his will and purpose, relying on what the world has to say about you? or what the world has to say in general? Yep, sure. Yeah, you know, I need to know who the president is. Yep, I know. I know politicians are corrupt on both sides. I know that. I know pretty much anything that deals with politics is corrupt. I know. But am I going to spend my valuable free time that is rare on seeking what these people have to say, or am I going to seek what the Word of God has to say? And I can tell you, seeking the Word of God and what He has to say will change your life, because it changed mine. But it's your choice. I love you guys. I want to see you grow. So I'm not going to pet all the time, you know. But this is our choice. But I can tell you, there's nothing for you in it if your focus is the world. You know, this is a free gift. It flows directly from the throne of God and is a well springing up inside of you. Just think about that. This is flowing directly from God. This life that's in you, this well that's in you is directly from the throne of God. If that can't bring you joy, and if meditating on that doesn't change the way you start to think, do it more. Do it more, because it will. You know, I filled myself up with years of trash, and now it's taking some effort to clean that trash out. You know, renewing your mind isn't an instant process. I really wish it was. I really wish it was. But it's not. But I can tell you, the benefits far outweigh quitting, right? Keeping down that path. So let's get back here. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and him who you now have is not your husband. So you have spoken truthfully." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say all that in Jerusalem, or that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So there's a few interesting things going on here. Jesus uses a word of knowledge, you know, to kind of bring forth some truth. And it wasn't meant to condemn. Sometimes things in our hearts need to be revealed so we can take care of them, right? You know, and then there's, so when these, sometimes when these things are revealed, there's an immediate deflection. "Well, my doctrine says this, and our doctrines don't line up perfectly, so, you know, let's get off the subject of me and let's move into a doctrinal issue." Or, "Well, you know, I don't, you know, I'm not as bad as this person." Or we're always trying to deflect from ourselves, and we're always trying to create something where we can, you know, here. You say, we worship here, but you say, worship there, you know. It just shows human nature, you know. Sometimes we got to deal with the issues. And when we deal with the issues, there's victory. Deal with the issues. When things come to surface, deal with them. Because they lead to life. She's having life revealed to her. A Samaritan woman is speaking with God, for one, and having life revealed to her. I think, you know, I mean, you can really dig deep into this, like, why her? I mean, you could really, I mean, when you start meditating on this, there's just so many questions that come up. But he chose a woman. And a woman who wasn't living a godly life. You know? So, you know, just all these things to mull over. You know, She wasn't disqualified because of her past, but how often do we disqualify ourselves because of the past? Don't disqualify yourself, because life takes care of that. Life heals that. You know, let Jesus and the word of truth change your life. We'll continue on. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." It's not about a place. Because he dwells within us. Everywhere we go, we have the life of God residing in us. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to worship on this exact spot. It's in us. It's in us. His spirit resides in us. You know, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. But the revelation's coming. And unfortunately, for the people who were worshiping what they knew, they missed it. How bad did most of the Jews, especially the religious Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who knew the word, they missed God standing right in front of them, preaching and teaching and healing. But it's not about Jew or Gentile anymore. It's not about male or female anymore, because the word of God is for everybody. This life is for everybody. It's no longer about actions or the law, because we worship in spirit and in truth. It has nothing to do with what we can do for God. It has nothing to do with my performance, my personal performance, because my true performance comes when I'm letting him flow through me. Because it's not about me. It's about what he does through me. You know, so we hear worship in spirit and in truth. What does worshiping in spirit and truth look like? Let's find out. Hopefully I can shed some light. So we let the Holy Spirit and the Word do its work in us. That's kind of bottom line. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word, and everything we need to know can be found in the Word and can be shared to us through the Holy Spirit. So that's the foundation. But we'll read some verses here. John 17:17, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So we worship in spirit and in truth, correct? So get in the word and learn the truth, and let the truth guide you. One instance here. Ephesians 5:18-20. "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So hang on to those thoughts. We're going to go over to Colossians. Colossians 3, starting verse 12. "So embrace as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so must you do. And above all these things, embrace love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God, to which also you are called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We plant the truth of the word in our hearts. We love. We let peace rule. We worship. We praise. We forgive others. Because when we're doing this, spiritual, our relation spiritually, our relationship spiritually starts to grow. Because we're walking out what the word says. We forgive. We're thankful. And when we start walking this out, when we start being led by the Holy Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, it makes us more receptive. You know, we're developing a relationship. And when we develop relationships, we receive more from other people, right? And we accept more, and we learn more. So it's, you know, it's not always this big, grand, cosmic idea. It's very simple things. Loving one another, as Christ loved you. Forgiving one another, right? Being thankful for all things. Sometimes it's, you know, in the natural, we look around and what am I to be thankful for? Well, there's plenty. But you need to discover that for yourself. You're saved. You have the life of Jesus Christ inside you. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Are we developing this relationship or are we just staying stuck? There is a little bit of effort involved here. It's not work. It's not, you know, it's not based on what you can do, but it's just based on Jesus. Lead me. Jesus, guide me, and digging and pressing into that. You know, that's not obviously a comprehensive list, but all these actions produce sensitivity to the Spirit. And that's the point, is to be more receptive and more open to what the Spirit has to say to us. All these actions produce relationship. I'm just going to keep pounding it. Relationship, 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 relationship. Because that's how we grow. That's how we mature. You know, if we still don't even know, you know, who God is, it's tough to have a relationship, right? If we don't have it in our heart how much Jesus loves us, it's tough to have relationship. It's all here. But do you want this more than you want anything else? Really? Because when we desire this, it's amazing what God brings across our path. You're not going to lack anything. Relationships. I mean, whatever you're worried about losing will be fulfilled. You know, like, man, he is life. His life resides in you. I don't always have the words to describe what this really means, because it's just who he is. And if you just accept him for who he is and let him work in you, he will change you. But we have to let him. If we're always just pushing him away, or just, you can get this close, but not this close, you're missing out. You'll get glimpses, but those glimpses will only last so long. I gotta get going. I think I'm doing pretty good, though. All right, back to John 4, go down to verse 25. So the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to him, I who speak to you am he. So bam, there it is. No more question. You know, I'm sure all along here she's kind of, who is this guy? But he really just solved that problem right there, right? There's no more question that she is speaking to God. I mean, man. But that's pretty cool, isn't it? But we have the Holy Spirit in us. Do we think that's as cool? Are we always looking for this face-to-face interaction that may just never happen? Jesus, manifest yourself to me. Jesus, come and speak to me. Because you hear this stuff. But would that make a difference for you? Or does knowing that you have the Spirit of the living God residing in you make a difference for you? Once again, challenge versus condemnation. You know, that is super cool, and I'm not saying it's not. I wouldn't say no. You know, like, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, if that ever were to happen, I would say, no, I got the Holy Spirit. I don't need you. You know, like, I wouldn't say that. I would take whatever he has to say to me. But, you know, how often do we look at that stuff and long for that? Or like angels, you know, people get really caught up on angels. Oh, to just see an angel and to be, you know, ministered to by an angel in the flesh. Like, that would be, well, I mean, sure, it would be cool. Once again, I wouldn't, like, say no. But I got God inside of me, man. Like, you know, like, gosh, we gotta focus here a little bit. You know, we're so easily pulled off, so easily distracted, you know, or we can be. I can't say that forever. I can't say it as a blanket statement, but we sure can be. So, you know, let's focus on him. So, 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Then his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. So just, you know, more emphasis on how big of a deal this was. Because, you know, they marveled, like, oh my goodness, what's he doing? You know, like, we don't do that. You know, like, that's, you know, put yourselves in this situation here. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? I always think that's funny too, because they always think these things in their heart, but they're not they're not always bold enough to say, Jesus, what are you doing talking to a woman? You know, like, it was in their heart, but I think they knew better. You know, like, so it just, you know, put yourself in the situation and it can become real to you. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the city and came to him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? You know, just being the disciples. You know, like, what do you say there? They just, you know, like, it's really nice because we have the word. So we can look back on this and say, geez, those guys just never, ever got it. You know, but, I mean, if I was there, I probably wouldn't have gotten it either. You know, like, just to be honest, I'd like to think I would have, but, eh, I don't think so. So I've hit on some of these, but the next part I want to focus on here is, I have food to eat of which you do not know. You know, and this goes back to the spiritual. When we're ministering to others, whether it's me up here at a pulpit or it's you individually with somebody you know, and when we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing, it nourishes our spirit. You know, that's why this statement was made. You know, it just, when we're walking out what God has for us, it's nourishing our spirit. It's building our spirit. And then Jesus said, my food is to, in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Yes, we need food to sustain us, but it's not our life. Right? Our life comes through Jesus Christ and what he's doing through us. Because when we're walking that out, we are being fed. And it's much more important to be fed spiritually. Because you can go for a while without food, but you die really quick when you're not filling yourself with the Word of God. And that's the point I'm trying to... Gosh, I'm almost there. But, you know, just... It's, you know, worship in spirit and in truth. These are just the steps we take. You know, it's relationship. It's, you know, being merciful. It's loving. And it's knowing that when I'm doing his purpose, I'm being nourished. My spirit is being nourished. And when my spirit is nourished, all the physical stuff comes. You know, he wasn't going to go hungry if he waited another couple hours. You know, he wasn't going to keel over and die if he waited another few hours to eat. But he had an opportunity to minister. You know, he had an opportunity to share an amazing revelation with somebody. And he took it. You know, well, the game's on at noon. I'm pretty hungry. You know, whatever whatever. I mean, how many people miss opportunities because they just got something they got to go do? No condemnation, just the challenge. Because I've done it. I've done it. I think I gave you my Christmas scenario where we had some family coming over, and I'll just say it again. We had family coming over, and she's dealing with breast cancer, and it was late, and I was tired, and everybody was tired, and I can tell you I didn't want them to come over. But we didn't tell them no. And so they came, and we had an amazing time to minister to her. And her prognosis is great, and everything she's going through is fantastic. And not to say that, but I think some seeds were planted, you know. And had I missed that opportunity, yeah, you know, because that's what we're supposed to do, whether we always feel like it or not, you know, because that's what we're here to do. And I thank God that I took that opportunity. I do. So, moving on, we'll start in 34. So Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit that leads to eternal life, that both who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap a crop for which you did not labor, and you have benefited from their labor." So we sow so that others can reap. You know, in this scenario, you know, there's many applications of sowing and reaping. But we're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about Jesus seeing the crowds coming out to receive, right? And this amazing opportunity is that him and the disciples are going to have to minister to these people. So this is the application of the sowing and reaping here. But just because you sow and you don't instantly see the fruit, i.e. like ministering, you know, preaching or teaching someone, whatever. Like, I'm preaching God to you. I want you to be saved. And you know, you decide not to. You know, you got the word, you planted seed. And just because you didn't get that harvest right off the bat doesn't mean that seed wasn't planted. It doesn't mean somebody else down the road will get to finish that for you. You know, we're all just, you know, here. You know, we're a little here, a little there. You know, plant this, plant that. Over in Acts, there's a good example of this. Acts 8, verse 14 through 17. So Philip has just shared the gospel with the Samaritans, and the disciples hear about it up in Jerusalem. And so it says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul," I'm not in the wrong one, verse 8, or chapter 8, not 14. There we go. "Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for still he had not come on any of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." So Philip preached the word. Philip got them saved. You know, and it doesn't mean that that was any less than what Peter and John did when they came down and, you know, filled them with the Holy Spirit. So it's just these steps and these stages, and it's no different than leading somebody to the Lord. Your sowing is just as recognized as the harvest. You know, God delights so much that you planted those seeds, and he's going to delight in the harvest. So there's no, you know, we don't have to feel condemnation. We don't have to be all bummed out, oh, they didn't receive the Lord. You planted seeds, and that's what you were supposed to do, you know? And glory to God if it, you know, you get to, you know, you get them to pray the prayer as well. Fantastic. Then what? Where are you going to lead them? You know, like, it's these steps. We're planting seeds. You know, there is benefit and reward in the sowing and the reaping. Because you're just doing what God asked you to do. Because a lot of times we try to push it too far. Well, you got to have it. You got to have it. Don't walk away until you get it. You know, don't leave this building until you're saved. Because if you walk out that door, you may never have a chance again. You know, I think that's wrong. Because I just planted the seed, and maybe it's somebody else who's closer to them. Somebody else who's going to be able to minister to them more often. That's going to seal the deal and lead them into discipleship. And it doesn't matter if it's for salvation or anything else. You know, plant, do what the Lord told you to do, and don't try to expound on it. Don't try to take it a step further. Just do what he told you to do. And then, you know, give thanks that you were able to sow that seed. Because we're supposed to be thankful, right? Thank you, God, for that opportunity. And I just pray that that seed takes root. And I pray that you're sending other laborers across their path. You know, let's just continue this. You know, keep them in your prayers. Back to John. Verse 4. We'll go down to 39 and finish it up here. Verse 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to remain with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard ourselves and know that this man is indeed the Christ, the Savior." So there is a difference when we experience it personally. You know, they were very excited because, you know, she's pretty much evangelizing. Come see, you know, come see. All this man told me everything about me. Come see. I mean, yeah, there was probably some excitement stirred up, you know, but we can't, you know, live off of someone else's revelation, right? I can try to impart everything I can to you, and I want to impart everything I can to you to help you grow, to help you develop in relationship, but until you take it for yourself and you make it your own, my words are going to run out. My words are going to stop giving you life because my words don't give life. The word of God gives life, and you need to have the word of God in you. Make it revelation for yourself, just like these guys did. You know, they heard, they were excited, but then they heard the word for themselves. And then their lives were truly changed because they had it in their hearts for themselves. Amen? Minute to spare. All right. All right, so I hope this ministered. I hope. My goal anytime I speak is to develop relationship because that develops growth. And I want every one of us in here to experience the joys of growing and with Jesus Christ because it's amazing. It's amazing. It's life. Don't forget his word is life. He is life. You have the well of life springing up inside of you. Meditate on that. Throughout the week, meditate on that. Take it home with you. Don't forget about it tomorrow morning. Take it home with you, you know? Let's get this in us, because then true change is going to come. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this family, Lord. And I know, Father, that you desire good things. You desire good things for us, Father. And I just thank you as we go out this week, Lord, that you're bringing people across our path that we can sow your goodness to, Father. Whether we get to reap it or not, Father, give us the boldness to speak what you want us to speak and no more. Father, we just thank you that you are good and you are great. And we thank you for safety as people go home today, Lord. And we just thank you for what you're doing in this church and what you're doing in our VFM, Father. We just give you praise and glory and honor, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.